There's three events in the Christian life which get a lot of publicity. The birth of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. They're widely recognized holidays at Christmas, and then at Easter, with Good Friday as a public holiday and Easter Day. And for all of those marked events, you can go to the shops and fairly easily find cards for them, Christmas cards and cards relating to Easter and the cross and the resurrection. But I think you'd probably struggle, although not impossible, to find a card celebrating the ascension of Jesus. It's there in the Church of England calendar. There's Ascension Day, and it was marked just recently. And I'm not saying we need to mark the day, but we do need to be very aware of its significance. It is so important, the ascension of Jesus Christ, which we read about in there in Acts chapter 1, the last couple of verses that Chris read for us. As he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Without the ascension, the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ are really of no use. Because it's the ascension, as it were, that releases the power of everything that was accomplished through the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. Do you remember when Mary first saw Jesus in the garden? Jesus says to her, "Do not hold on to me. I have not yet returned to my Father." Jesus had to return to the Father to, as it were, release the power, unleash the power of all that he had accomplished. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he sends them out into the world and tells them to go and make disciples, to preach the Gospel and to make disciples. And he says to them, "Lo, I am with you always. I'm with you to the end of the age." As the disciples watched Jesus ascending up into the heavens, they might have wondered what was happening. Jesus had made that promise to be with them, told them to go, promised he'd be with them. But when they saw him go, I wonder if they might have been troubled because, wait a minute, what's happening? Where's he going? Isn't he going to be with us? It looked like Christ was going to be absent from them now, and that there'd be no one to help them. But actually, it meant the opposite. When you think of all that Jesus had already said to them about being with them, and about his Spirit coming and being at work in them, if Jesus had not ascended, that would not have happened. There's only three brief mentions of the ascension itself. One is by Mark in one verse at the end of Mark's Gospel, and there's a little bit of a debate about whether those final verses of Mark's Gospel should really be there as part of our canon of scriptures. So one verse by Mark, and then by Luke, one verse in Luke's Gospel, or a couple of verses in Luke's Gospel, and then here in Acts. Let me read them all to you. Mark says this, chapter 16 and verse 9, "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God." Just one small sentence. Luke, at the end of his Gospel, "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethlehem, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven." And then here again in Acts, verses 9 to 11 of this chapter 1. "After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" If those few verses from Mark and Luke and Acts weren't there in the scriptures, we might have been wondering, left wondering, whatever happened to to Jesus. He appeared after the resurrection. We've got all those records of him appearing, but then disappeared. He seemed to become a missing person. And it would leave us with big questions. Where is Jesus? But it is mentioned just in these few verses. And I want us to think about the ascension this morning and how important it is for us. So three things about the ascension, and then I'm going to answer the question, where is Jesus now? But firstly, three very straightforward things about the ascension of Jesus. Firstly, it follows the resurrection. Did you notice what it said at the beginning of Acts? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his sufferings, he showed himself to those men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Many people question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? But the evidence is here and given by so many different people. He appeared to so many people. Firstly, to Mary, who we've mentioned already, there in the garden, where the garden tomb was, where Jesus had been laid. And Mary sees him, thinking he was the gardener. But this was the risen Jesus. Then there's that record of him appearing on the Emmaus Road, probably about 7 miles from Jerusalem, a couple of hours walk. Those men who were downcast as they walked, Jesus met with them there on that road to Emmaus. And then to the disciples themselves, the disciples were terrified after Jesus had died, after being crucified and what was going to happen. And they were behind closed doors. They had locked themselves in out of fear of what might happen to them. And we find Jesus appearing to his disciples, appearing in that locked room. And then again, a week later. And then there's that other occasion where Jesus appears early one morning by the Sea of Galilee when some of the disciples have gone back out, gone back to their fishing, as it were. And they come back from the fishing. They've not caught anything. And Jesus is there. And he says, come and have breakfast. What a great breakfast that would have been. Breakfast on the beach with the risen Jesus. And then there's record of him speaking in a mountain somewhere in Galilee. We don't know exactly where, but tells him to go into all the world, to take this message of Jesus, the sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the risen Jesus. Take this message to the world. And to go out. And then Jesus appears at other times. At one time to over 500 people. Many different times and different places. And he spoke about the coming kingdom. Now, those who heard him speak about the coming kingdom didn't quite understand what he's saying. Because this kingdom isn't established by the sword. But it's established by words and deeds. By the words which these disciples go out and share. By deeds, by the good lives that people live. And we've been thinking about that as we've been working our way through 1 Peter in the evenings when I've been recently. This kingdom, this coming kingdom, is not established by the sword, but by words and deeds, but more importantly, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. The power of God himself. At work in the lives of his followers. So this ascension that we've read about, it follows the resurrection. And then I think it's just worth saying it happened at Bethany. It happened at Bethany. If you look in Luke 24, there's reference to that. And Bethany is quite an interesting place, a significant place in the scriptures. It's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And I imagine it as something as a haven outside the busy city. It was a place where Jesus had begun his ministry. If you look back in John chapter 1 when he was baptized, and that's really when the mark of the beginning of his public, public ministry. And it says in that chapter, just after his baptism, that this all happened at Bethany. Bethany was the home place of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his good friends. And I'm sure you'll remember that account of when Jesus comes to Bethany and because Lazarus has died. His friend has died. And it's the only record of Jesus weeping when he comes because Lazarus has died. That happened at Bethany. It was the place where he said all of his I am's, his statements that he made are so good. But it's the place that he said that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And Bethany was the place when he came to Jerusalem at the end of his life for that final week. It's the place that he went to and stayed before entering into Jerusalem. So I think it seems appropriate that this ascension that's recorded for us happens at Bethany. And then thirdly, it explains what happens to Jesus. As I've already said, we might be left wondering, where is he? What's he doing? Is he a missing person on some record somewhere? But no, he is not missing. In some ways, we can say he has gone home. Very often missing people eventually turn up when they turn up back home. And when Jesus ascended into the heavens and to heaven, he was going home. He was going back to the place that he'd come from. He's going back to the place where his Father dwells. The three creeds down through history. I'm not a great fan of creeds. Yes, I know they have their place and they're there for a reason. But the three main creeds, they all stress the ascension, that Jesus went back to the Father. If there was no record, if these few verses that I read at the beginning this morning weren't there, we'd be left wondering what had happened to Jesus. The Gospels, the Gospel accounts, they give us that record of all that Jesus did here on the earth. And then Acts tells us of all that happened next. And it begins with the ascension here and all that happened after that. So Luke, who's the writer of Acts, he says, did you notice in verse 1, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And here he is in his next book, the book of Acts, writing about all that Jesus continues to do. We often refer to this book of the Acts of the Apostles, but I was reading F.B. Mayer the other day, and he says, really, we should refer to it as the Acts of the Ascended Christ. Because yes, it's the apostles, yes, it's the followers of Jesus and all that they're doing, but it's by the power of the ascended Christ and the power of the descended Spirit at work in them. So the Gospels, recording of what Jesus did on earth, the Acts, book of Acts, telling us what Jesus continued to do. And then in the letters, you find a number of references to what Jesus is doing now. And shortly we'll consider some of those things for us. And it tells us not just where he is, but it tells us what he's doing. So really, for the rest of our time, I want to think about this question: where is Jesus and what is he doing? And I've got 8 answers to that question for us this morning. So here we go. Firstly, he is in heaven. He is in heaven. Hebrews 4 verse 14, book of Hebrews, there'll be a number of references from there, says this: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The writer of Hebrews is urging us, urging them and us to hold firmly to our faith in Jesus, the Son of God. But it tells us that we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. Or as it says in the version we had up on the screen, he has passed through the heavens. I think we need to be careful of thinking of it a bit like, you may imagine a plane on the runway, and you see the plane hurtling down the runway and then going up into the sky, and it disappears and just gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and it's gone. Or a boat leaving the harbour and going out onto the sea and eventually on the horizon and getting smaller and smaller and eventually disappears. From what I understand, the Jewish people spoke of three heavens. The first heavens was the sky, the place where the clouds are and the birds and all the things that fly. That's the first heaven. The second heaven for them was space, the realm of space, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then the third heaven was the sanctuary of God itself. And it speaks of, it says that Jesus passed through the heavens. I wonder if a helpful illustration here is C.S. Lewis, when he writes about Narnia, and you know the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And the children, they go through the wardrobe. They go from one realm to another realm. They go from the bedroom to the land of Narnia. They're entering into a different realm. And I think that's a good illustration of what Jesus has done, as it were. Ascending through the heavens that we can see, but ascending into the sanctuary of God. So firstly, this morning, Jesus is in heaven. And then secondly, he's on the throne. He's on the throne. Hebrews 7 verse 26 speaks of such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Not only has he ascended into heaven, but he is exalted above the heavens. He has ascended to the throne. We've recently been celebrating the Platinum Jubilee of the Queen. 70 years on the throne. What an achievement. I can't imagine what 70 years is like because I've never lived that long. But 70 years on the throne. It was actually February the 26th, 1952, that the Queen ascended the throne. That's the word we use. She ascended the throne. That doesn't mean she was little and she had to climb up to get onto it. She ascended to the throne. And it's not just speaking of going up rather than down. But if you look up in the dictionary, ascension in that sense is to rise from a lower level or station. That's what the Queen did when she ascended the throne. And that's what Jesus has done. He has ascended the throne. He is far above all. Where is Jesus? This morning he is on the throne. Listen to what Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. Speaking about the power that's at work in us. The power of the Spirit of God at work in us. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This morning, Jesus is on the highest throne. And one day, everyone will bow before that throne. We celebrated 70 years of the Queen on the throne. But one day, the Queen will bow before that throne. And other leaders of down through the years and around today, whether it be Putin or Biden or Boris, all will bow before that throne. He has ascended into heaven. He is on the throne. He is the Lord over every power, every might, every dominion, every principality. He is in the highest place there is. In my notes it says the highest place in the universe, but outside of the universe as well. He is far above all. And it's remarkable to think that there is a man on that throne, put there by God the Father. He rules over all. And because of that, we can trust him, because he does rule over all. And that power which worked in him, which raised him to that highest point, far above all, is the same power that is at work in us this morning, if we're trusting in Christ. Hopefully that encourages you to know that the power of God, that power that did all of that, is the same power at work in us if we're trusting Christ. Whatever we face, the difficulties, the trials, whatever life throws at us, we have this power at work in us. So where is Jesus? He is in heaven. He is on the throne. And then thirdly, he's in the presence of God himself. He's in the presence of God. Hebrews 9 verse 24 says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence." Looking into the face of God. Intimacy and closeness. In the presence of God for us. I was able to go to the 2012 Olympics in London, and I managed to get tickets for Super Saturday. Do you remember that Saturday in the middle? And particularly interested in the swimming. But I went down there, and I was there when Michael Phelps got his 23rd gold medal just before he retired. And I remember him marching around the pool, parading his 23rd gold medal. And I was looking at Michael Phelps face to face, in the presence of Michael Phelps. Well, actually, I was sitting somewhere right at the top, not only of the seats that were there, but the extra seats that they put in right at the top. And it could have been anyone walking around there, and he could have had a bar of chocolate around his neck, who knows. But was I in his presence? Yes, but no. But Jesus in the very presence of God, looking, as it were, in his face for us, on our behalf. Jesus in the presence of God. And then fourthly, we read of Jesus being seated at God's right hand. There's about 100 times in the New Testament it speaks about Jesus at the right hand of God. And that right hand speaks of a favored position, a place of blessing, a place of strength, a place of authority. And many of those 100 references refer to him being seated, and a number in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere as well. Now, we have to be a little bit careful of just taking it literally and just thinking he's, well, sitting down having a rest, like a man in a cafe I went into the other day. I was out cycling. We stopped for coffee and cake, as we always do. That's the only reason I cycle. But went into this cafe, and there in the corner was a settee and a man with his book fast asleep, having a rest. That's not the kind of seating that Jesus is doing. It's not having a rest in that sense. But being seated at the right hand of God speaks of, yes, that favored position, but it speaks of completion, not of exhaustion. In the again, in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, when you read about the priest in the tabernacle and the temple performing his duties, do you know, there was no chair in there. There was nowhere to sit down. It says that he stands to perform his duties, because the work of that priest in the tabernacle and in the temple was never finished, because it was pointing forward to another. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. His work is complete. The work of salvation is fully accomplished. Jesus isn't in an armchair having a rest, but he's on the throne continuing his ongoing work. And what can we do with that? What must we do with that? Well, what can we do? Nothing in some senses. But we do have to look and believe and accept and trust. That's what we're called to do, to respond to what Jesus has done. So there's something of where Jesus is, in heaven, on the throne, in the presence of God, and seated at God's right hand. But then, just finally, last few points, what is Jesus doing now? What is he doing? Well, fifthly or firstly, however you want it, he is representing us. That verse in Hebrews 9, let me read it again. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. For us in God's presence. Here is Jesus. He's ascended to the inner sanctuary of the universe, the place where the Father dwells. And it tells us that he's appearing there for us. For us. As our lawyer or our advocate or representing us. Imagine our MP, Jane Hunt, went, whether it be, let's say she goes to see the Queen and she goes there on my behalf to take her a message from me, to represent me. Well, we can't imagine that because that's not going to happen. But here is Jesus before the face of God, in the presence of God, representing us this morning, appearing for us. If you know something of the Old Testament, you'll know that the high priest, when he went into that most holy place, he wore a sort of a cloak or breastplate, which had 12 jewels on it. And the 12 jewels represented the 12 tribes of Israel, all the people of Israel, God's covenant people. So when he went into that most holy place, he had, as it were, over his heart. He was representing all of those people as he went into that tabernacle. And Jesus is our great high priest. And if we're trusting in him, our name is on his heart. We often think about having Jesus in our heart, and in some senses that's true. But actually, if we are trusting in Christ, we are in his heart. And he is representing us and appearing for us on our behalf in the presence of God. And I should really just stop and just ask the question here, is he representing you? Is he representing you? Are you trusting in Christ? He represents those who turn or repent and those who trust or believe. Realizing that we've done wrong and our lives aren't what we should be and we don't meet God's standards, and having confessed that sin to God and turned from that sin and looked to Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who bore our sin upon himself, taking the punishment of God on him that we might be forgiven, that we might be go free. He represents those who realize that and have turned from that sin and cried out to God and asked him to forgive them and change them and are trusting and believing in him. Is that you this morning? Are you trusting in him? And if not, well, I'd urge you from the depth of my heart to cry out to him, to call upon him that he might be representing you in heaven before God. So fifthly, he's representing us this morning. And then sixthly, he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us. In Acts chapter 7, you've got another reference to Jesus in heaven. Stephen is preaching the gospel, declaring good news. The whole chapter's full of it. And he's speaking to the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and speaking about Jesus. But they don't like it. And it says that they're furious and they gnash their teeth at him, verse 54 of chapter 7. And then they drag him out of the city. They throw stones at him, eventually stone him to death, and he dies. This is what it says in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. We refer to Jesus seated at the right hand of God, but here we read of him standing at the right hand of God. And what we mustn't do is say, well, it's a contradiction, he's sitting, he's standing. But he's standing at the right hand of God, as it were. That's what Stephen sees as he is stoned to death. And it's the first record of someone being put to death because of their faith. The first martyr, and there have been so many more since, and there will no doubt be many, many more, and almost certainly today there will be those who lay down their lives, who are put to death because of their faith. And what does Stephen see? He sees the glory of God. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It seems to speak of him ready to welcome Stephen. And it seems to speak of showing the way for us. That's the first example. Showing the way for us as if he is waiting for those who are trusting in Christ. It's wonderful to know that someone's waiting for you. If you've been away and you come back from somewhere and you know that there's someone waiting for you to arrive. Well, I think that passage there speaks of Jesus waiting for us today. So that was number six. And then seventhly, what is Jesus doing? He's preparing a home for us. It speaks of a newly decorated house. We've just been decorating our bedroom. It seems to be going on forever. But it seems to be, I'm doing it myself. But a newly decorated room is nice. And a newly decorated home, a prepared place, is wonderful. My in-laws moved up to Loughborough about 20 years ago, just to be down the road from us. And before they came, we organised a lot of work to be done. And the house was prepared for their arrival. Jesus spoke about preparing a place for us. In John 14, he says to his disciples, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. To prepare a place for you. Heaven is a prepared place. A prepared place for those who are trusting in Christ. And that can bring us great comfort to know that that is the case. And it is the case because Jesus is the one, as he says a few verses after the ones we just read, he is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus preparing a home for us. And then finally this morning, can I say to you that Jesus is getting ready to return. Getting ready to return. He's coming back. We don't know when. We don't know exactly how, although there is an indication here that it will be in a similar way to the way he went. But we do know that he is coming. We can be sure of that. Look at what it says, verse 9, that Jesus was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." What do these two men say? Don't stand there gazing. I think there's a sort of measure of go and get on with it. Go and do what Jesus has told you to do. Take this message across the world. Don't stand there gazing. Go out and spread the gospel and do it in the power that he's promised to give you. Do you remember what he's just said? That about his the Holy Spirit coming. So go and get on with it. And do it in the power that he gives. And rest assured, because he is coming back. So be ready for that as well. There's a challenge there for us to be getting on with it. To be doing what the Lord wants us to do. Seeking to make him known. Not in our own strength. Yes, in obedience. But in the power of the Spirit which has come. He's getting ready to return. We don't know where. We don't know exactly how. But it might be soon. So let's make sure that we're ready for that.